Happy welcome to you are here. As Ben said, appreciate very, very much your desire to be with us and just your desire to assemble together as a congregation, our worship to God. So thank you very, very much. There is an outline in the bulletin this morning for those who'd like to follow along. And also, ask brethren to sometimes look around and share, just in case there might have been one who came in did not receive a bulletin. Please share if that's your desire. The text from our lesson this morning, at least the phrase for the title of our lesson, is found in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 3. It says, "For consider him," and that's the title of our lesson this morning, consideration of Jesus. "Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." Interesting phrase follows. "Lest ye be weary and faint in your minds." There's something about our consideration of Jesus that will keep us steadfast or keep us faithful. There's something about either our knowledge of Jesus, our thinking about him, perhaps especially in times of temptation or times of struggle, that will keep us on God's side. That's what the writer is saying. Give consideration to Jesus. Otherwise, you might be weary or you might be faint in your mind. So sometimes when there's struggles or hardships or difficulties, we might be tempted, "I'm just going to give it up. Don't count on me to attend worship, or don't count on me for Bible study or prayer. Don't call on me for ministry." Well, wait a minute. Let's give Jesus some consideration. And that consideration should move us back to God's side. When I say consideration, I put a definition in your notes. It means give Jesus some careful thought or deliberation. If you consider something, it's a matter that is taken into account. Consider means thoughtful attention. If you consider Jesus, it's more than a casual glance. Our consideration of Jesus is more than just a look-see. By definition, if you're going to give Jesus consideration, it means you're going to ponder on it for a while, chew on it, contemplate, scrutinize, examine, think about, reason, be mindful of. You get the idea? Consider Jesus. Our lesson this morning, I'm going to give you a list of things to consider. I know I've listed 9, and you're going to think it's going to take till next year to get all of this in. But trust me, I just want to give you a list of things, and then you take it home and give it some consideration. More than the 20 minutes for the lesson that's this morning. Number one, when you consider Jesus, consider his purpose in coming into the world. The angels announced to the shepherds at the birth of Jesus in Luke 2, verse 11, they said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." A Savior was the announcement. When the angels announced to Joseph, in Matthew 1, verse 21, the angel said to Joseph, "She," meaning Mary, "shall bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." There was a definite purpose for Jesus coming into the world. And the angels announced that he is coming, and they gave a salvation message for his purpose. During his ministry, Jesus recognized that, and he said in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." when the Apostle Paul writes to the churches, in one place in Galatians 4, verse 4, he said, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem them, purchase them, save them, give them a message of salvation, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So in your consideration, in your pondering, in being mindful of Jesus, in that consideration, think about his purpose in coming into the world. Number two, consider his knowledge, or understanding, of what he would endure. The future suffering of Jesus, meaning the crucifixion, was not a surprise to Jesus. He knew that at the end of the earthly road, there would be a cross. It's just in my thinking for me right now, if I knew that was the end of my journey, I might think, I'm choosing a different road. But not Jesus. He knew what would be at the end. He tells his disciples that message over and over again. But in one place in Matthew 20, verse 17, Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart, by the way. Said, come over here, fellows. Let me give you this message. He said to them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes. They shall condemn him to death. They shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, and to crucify him. Jesus, are you going to rethink that road you're traveling? When you give consideration of Jesus, consider that he knew what was at the end. It was not a surprise. And he travels that road. Think about that. He does not falter in his mission. Even with knowledge that he would be scourged and ridiculed and crucified, I'm still going to travel down that road. Number three. Consider that Jesus willingly accepted that cross. He willingly accepted it. Again, it was not a spur-of-the-moment bravery on Jesus' part to allow the soldiers to take him and nail him to a cross. It was not a reluctant action. It wasn't forced. But rather again, Jesus marches towards that end. Think about it. Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus himself said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. You're going to do that for me? For a world of people? Yeah. Jesus said in John 10, verse 17, therefore does my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. Consider Jesus willingly accepted the cross. In the text that was read to us this morning, in Philippians 2, verse 8, Paul describes Jesus as one that humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He did. It's interesting, too, that Jesus even assisted the soldiers in accomplishing that task. It's not in your notes, but it's kind of aside. when Jesus is in the garden and Peter is betraying him with a kiss. See, when the soldiers came, the scribes, the Pharisees, rather, they said in John 18, verse 4, Jesus even asked them, "Whom seek ye?" He said, "I'm he." Jesus, go easy. That's me. I'm he. In verse 8, he says again, "I told you that I am he." In verse 11, Peter kind of wants to come to Jesus' aid and take the sword out. Peter wants to have a physical sight. Jesus said to Peter, "Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" You give consideration of Jesus, consider that he willingly accepted that cross. Number four. Consider Jesus' silence before his accusers. It was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, Isaiah the prophet, by inspiration, spoke of this event. Referring to Jesus, it said he'll be oppressed, be afflicted, but he will not open his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He is brought as a sheep before his shearer and his tongue. So he opens not his mouth. When you look and read concerning Jesus' trial before the crucifixion, he appears before the high priest, and in Matthew 26, the high priest says, "Do you answer nothing?" High priest gives Jesus 20 questions. "You answer nothing? What is it which these witness against you?" The Bible says Jesus held his peace. Wow. After Jesus appears before the high priest, he is sent to Herod, tetrarch. Herod questions Jesus, and the Bible says in Luke 23, verse 9, he answers nothing. Nothing. Put up a defense, Jesus. Maybe you can get out of this. No. Herod sends Jesus to Pilate. Pilate questions Jesus. And in Matthew 27, verse 14, it says, "He answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly." So I put in your notes, why the silence? Why? See, it was prophesied. Remember in Isaiah that Jesus would be condemned really before he was even tried. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 33, when Philip recalls Isaiah's prophecy, when Philip is teaching this Ethiopian, and the Ethiopian is reading from Isaiah chapter 53 about the crucifixion of Jesus and about the trial. And he recalls this phrase in his humiliation: "His judgment was taken away." In other words, the trial of Jesus was an unfair trial. It was a mock trial. And any discussion, any debate, any argument would not do any good. In today's language, we would call it a kangaroo court. We've already determined the outcome before we put you on trial. Jesus, knowing that, in that humiliating situation, Jesus, you're not going to get out of it. Judgment's taken away, and so Jesus remains silent and does not put up a defense. Would not do any good. Their minds were so shut by pride and prejudice that anything that Jesus would say would not make a difference. Judgment had been taken away, so Jesus answers nothing. Consider his silence before his accusers. Number five. Consider Jesus' agony on the cross. The agony of the cross. The horribleness of crucifixion is told in the closing chapters of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can read those. History books have recorded what crucifixion looks like and what that experience entails. We perhaps have seen movies about the life of Christ or documentaries, and that visual has been placed in front of us. So we know the wounds that were made by nails are driven through nerves and tendons, and we know the weight of the body pulling and pressing sends constant pain. We know the thirst, history tells us, that is attached with a crucifixion. We know the exhaustion and the sapping of energy. So when you consider Jesus, consider the agony of the crucifixion. Number six. Consider Jesus' concern for others. Consider his concern for others. Throughout Jesus' agony on the cross, I think it's remarkable to notice that he's thinking of others and not himself. The business of the cross was forgiveness. The business of the cross was salvation, mercy, grace. It was love divine. Amazing grace, we say. When Jesus is on the cross, he gives consideration to his mother. In John chapter 19, verse 27, he says to John, "Behold thy mother," and to Mary, he says, "Behold thy son." On the cross and during the crucifixion, Jesus has consideration for his persecutors. And in Luke 23, verse 34, he says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." On the cross and during the crucifixion, Jesus has consideration for a world of people. And the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the church of Rome, records it this way. In Romans chapter 5, beginning of verse 8, he says, "God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." For us. So even during the crucifixion, another area of consideration is that in that agony and in that pain, Jesus has consideration for others. For others. Number seven, consider Jesus' resurrection. After Jesus is taken down from the cross and buried in a tomb, early the first day of the week, the ladies come to make preparation for the body of Jesus. When they arrive, the stone has been rolled away, and there is an angel there. And in Matthew 28, verse 5, the angel answered and said to the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here. He's risen." Consider the resurrection of Jesus. When Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he gives a rather lengthy discussion concerning the resurrection. Not only the resurrection of Jesus, but even ultimately looking forward to the grand resurrection of all people. But at the beginning or the middle of that chapter, Paul addresses his audience and he gives them some information that says, "You know what? Our faith is dependent upon the resurrection of Jesus." He yet says in so many words, if Jesus has not been resurrected, if Jesus would still be in the tomb, he says that has an effect on your faith and mine, even to this day. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, if there's no resurrection of Jesus, then our preaching is vain. In other words, why are we preaching a resurrected Jesus if that's a falsehood? Why are we going through these motions if there wasn't a resurrection? Why are we here? And he said that, but your faith is vain. Not only are we... is our preaching an exercise in labor, but our faith is too if there's no resurrection. In verse 15, he says, then we are false witnesses of God. The power of the resurrection has effect later. Now to our generation. Then why should we, if there's no resurrection, why are we believing the testimony of the apostles? In verse 17, then we're yet in our sins if there's no resurrection. In verse 18, all of these are in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 18, then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. I mean, that's all they is. They live their life, that's it. There's no resurrection. Consider the resurrection of Jesus. In verse 19, he said, then we are of all men most miserable. In other words, we don't have any hope after this life if Jesus was not resurrected. And then in verse 23, if the dead rise not, then let's eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Consider the resurrection of Jesus. Number 8 in your notes. Consider Jesus' ascension to the Father's right hand. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning of verse 20, Paul writes to the brethren there, and he has reference to God's power, the ability of God. And then he mentions God's power or God's ability, which he exemplified or illustrated in his Son, Christ Jesus. Then he says, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, and has put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. And Paul said also in Ephesians, the later in chapter 5, verse 25, that as Christ is head of the church, when you give consideration to Jesus and all these other things that we've mentioned about his body, his life, his sacrifice, his burial, his resurrection, now give consideration to his ascension to the Father's right hand. And he has all authority. Jesus has authority over all of us. And we need to submit to him and his word, what he has to say. It's his word that will judge us in the last day. So Jesus has that power, that ability, can give that consideration. Number 9, give consideration to Jesus coming again. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, when Jesus was being ascended back to the Father, after his crucifixion, after resurrection, he was on the earth for 40 days. 10 days before the church was established in Acts chapter 2. On the 40th day after his resurrection, he had gathered the disciples together, give them a last charge or commission. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, says, when he had spoken these things, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while he looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel. And they said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, same one, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go up into heaven. And you give consideration of Jesus. Consider he's coming again. Paul said in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, that Paul said, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Give that consideration. Why? Why would God want men or mankind to change their life, turn it around, and live a godly life? Here's one area of consideration. Because, Paul continues in Acts 17, verse 31, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from the dead. See how these relate to one another? When you give consideration to Jesus' resurrection, that follows when we give consideration to his ascension. But when we give consideration to his ascension, we give consideration that he's coming again to judge the world in righteousness by that man that ascended into heaven, coming back. So I put in your notes by way of conclusion, Jesus' consideration of us, meaning giving a way of salvation plan, deserves our consideration of him. And that's what we said in the introduction. The Hebrew writer said, consider Jesus. Give him consideration. Not only in considering Jesus, consider Christian life. What a privilege it is to become a Christian. Give that consideration. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord and do not the things I say? Why? If you're going to call him Lord, in other words, consider Jesus. Consider you're calling him Lord. All those definitions of consideration. Feast on that. Contemplate. Consider. As Jesus says, you call me Lord, but why don't you do or consider the things I say? So when Jesus commissioned his apostles, he sent them into all the world. Don't leave anybody out. In Mark 16, verse 16, you preach a good news message, a gospel message. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. I'm not changing that message. Other people might, but I'm not at liberty to change it. Consider, in your consideration of Jesus, consider his message, his words. That's the lesson this morning. At the close of the lesson, we assemble together for worship. We sing a song of invitation, a song of encouragement, a song of exhortation. It gives you time to reflect, not only the message that you just heard in our worship time together, but perhaps previous messages or your own reading or just conversations with others. But if your decision is this morning to become a Christian, if you have not done so already, that opportunity exists right now. It exists all the time. But why not make that decision right now while we're here to celebrate with you and read that decision. So let's stand together and sing the song that Des has selected for us. If that's your resolve, become a Christian by being baptized for remission of sin, just come and have a seat beside me and let that request be known.
I've heard an old story how the Savior came.